Children are going. I said last week that the children don't go if you're in Sunday school. If you're in Sunday school, don't go downstairs today. The children, we were going to do 2 weeks in a row where they were working on songs for our 90th celebration, and that we've had to change that. We'll do that again next week. We'll send the children down for Sunday school. They'll work on, or during the preaching time, and work on a couple of songs for our 90th celebration, but we had to change that. So I don't know where you're at this week, what's been going on, what you're learning, what you're experiencing. But do you need some information that would really change your life? I mean, make every relationship immeasurably better. And freer communication, more intentional, just all sorts of things, good things in your life. Wouldn't it be great to have some information like that that would really help us right where we're at? Me too. So if you come across any, share it with me. I'd really like it. Actually, we already have it, right? God's given us His Word. His Word has information that we actually need. And we need those among us with wisdom. Wisdom is one of the most common prayers I pray for myself. See, knowledge is knowing about something. Wisdom is about being able to apply that knowledge to a specific situation or scenario that we're in. And I pray for knowledge. I need a lot of knowledge. I wish I could apply more of the knowledge I have in my head. Because oftentimes, right, the way we're living our lives isn't for lack of information that we're not living differently. It's a lack of transformation. It's a lack of God being able to apply and work out in our lives what we think we already know. I realize information is a piece of that. But as we dive into a few verses, mostly Ephesians 5, verses 21 to 33 this morning, looking at oneness, would you join me in prayer that God would teach us and He would lead us to incredible wisdom? Because there's a few things in here that even taking hold of one could dramatically change your relationships for the better and mine. So let's see what God has us for us this morning. Lord Jesus, again, we bow before You. You are our Creator. You are the one that's working to restore creation ever since it's been distorted through rebellion and sin. And You are faithful. You are faithful to do Your part. Those who seek You find You. You reveal Your way. You are the Good Shepherd. And would You lead us this morning into some wisdom? Help us experience knowledge. Know how to apply it to our lives so we could take some steps in the direction that You are calling us to go. To experience the abundant life that You've promised and You've made possible. God, we bow before You. And we look forward to what You have for us. We thank You in Your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. So as I said, just grab hold of some of these principles. I think you've got an outline in your bulletin. Grab hold of a few of these and see which ones God is going, here, you need to apply this week. I'm not actually working on a whole bunch of application this morning. We're just going to skip through this topic of oneness through these verses. Any one of these we could preach a whole series on. And I'm going to read the verses first. We're actually going to back right up to verse 15 in chapter 5 of Ephesians. But as you hear and as you read these verses, really have this in mind. Think about relationships. This is specifically speaking to marriage relationships, but there's application outside of that to all of our relationships. This whole part of the book, ever since chapter 4, very specifically on unity in the body, coming together, being a blessing to one another as we walk together in relationship under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and learn how to walk together. So I'm going to read these verses, starting in chapter 15, verse 5, or chapter 5, Ephesians 5, and verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He's going to unpack what His will is in different relationships. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So God's Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then it moves into more specifically into the marriage relationship, this oneness of husband and wife. But like I say, it applies to others. This first section that I read, 15 to 21. Verse 21 not only concludes the section before, but it introduces the section to come that we're going to keep reading. And really, from chapter 4, like I mentioned, right to that part of chapter 5 is the introduction for the rest of chapter 5 and into chapter 6. So I just read the end of it there, but that introduces this section. So I'll reread verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is incredible passages here. There's so much here. We're just going to grab hold of four pieces of it as we walk through. And like I say, we could preach a whole series on each one of these. But I'm convinced God wants to open that door, wants to lead us some today specifically in our relationships, for something, one of these, at least one of these in your life. So I'll reread that first bit from verse 21 to 24. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, and even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. See, it starts there, very key, with submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. 5:21. This is often taught starting at verse 22 and sometimes ended at verse 24, or else we want to jump over those verses and jump right to 25. Love, that's easier than talking about submitting. And I think this is a passage that's really been mistaught and misapplied and even help people be abused. And so I just want to make a comment about applying it to difficult marriages, difficult relationships, where there's brokenness that is evident, and really they're broken in all of our relationships. But submission in marriage is not a rigid edict that prevents people from living who they're created to be. Sometimes we've put a very hard boundary, a wall there, that hinders people from flourishing. That's not God's intention. That doesn't fit in with this passage at all, or with the Word of God. Submission does not trump all else either. right? It's been a way to hold this higher than some other things at times in its teaching. And it doesn't trump all the other teachings of Scripture. It's an aspect of it. Nor is it a trump card to play to force someone else to do something. We can see some humor in it at times if we look at this comic strip. Oh, hon, more chips and salsa, pronto. Submit, submit. Taking Ephesians 5:22 out of context was bad enough, but using a bell to summon his wife was both stupid and dangerous. It's taking it out of context, and yes, it is stupid and dangerous. We can laugh at it, and yet sometimes it's been used like that. This is the way you must live, and it's kind of a trump card to be played so that I don't have to look at my own life, but demand of someone else. And that's not what God has intended. Submission in marriage must be applied with wisdom. Wisdom, how to apply knowledge. Submission is a gift that we offer. It's a gift we offer. Submission of the wife to her husband in this passage does not suggest inequality, as is taught sometimes. For Christ was perfectly submissive to the Father, and yet he's co-equal, right? He's part of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the relationship between husband and wife is to be governed with an unselfish love, where both are meeting each other's needs, living that out. Submission, to some degree, is about roles, but not as nearly as specific roles as we want it, or it's been taught sometimes, where these are the categories and the way it's lived out. There's a much broader spectrum in the way this is lived out that is biblical than we often want to give room for. I remember a couple of churches that we've been involved in where there's a mom and tots or whatever, young moms ministry going on. I can't tell you how the huge percentage of moms from those groups that have come to me over the years and go, I'm glad we don't want to have one inactive in this church. I'm talking about other people right now, but it's common. Would come and say something about someone's parenting style or their attitude coming out in the group. Not an unbiblical attitude, but one that makes them uncomfortable because they choose to parent differently. Right? Some people keep their children on a pretty short leash, I would call it. Not literally, obviously. Well, tempting some days. But they're right, they're more structured and they're less flexible. And others have a very long leash and there's a huge amounts of freedom and autonomy and whatever else. They're not unbiblical. There's quite a wide spectrum. There would be abuse on one end and neglect on the other that are totally unbiblical. But often, wherever we're living, makes us insecure if the people around us aren't choosing to live within that parameter as well. So too with our marriages. We're uncomfortable that Scripture is this wide, and God says it's all right. Do you think God's big enough to maybe give kids the parents that they need? Both the parents are a little more structured, or I know we certainly changed our home when we got two boys in our home. We really adjusted it, trying to give them what was best for them from our understanding. And we landed at a different place on the spectrum. Can we still learn from people on that spectrum? I would hope so. I hope we have the humility to do that. And we don't all need to fit into this category. So as the moms would come, we would dialogue through parenting and then be frustrated with one aspect or another. And what piece of it do you not like? What's preference? And what is actually unbiblical? And what's challenging their own hearts? And so too with marriage. And so how we live out submission, there's a wide parameter here. We need to figure out that. What's good for us, where we flourish as a couple. So we need to keep that in mind. Submission is about oneness and experiencing oneness. It's one of the key goals, the reasons for marriage, is to draw us and help us experience true oneness in every area of life, as we were talking about last week. And submission is also a willing adventure. It's a choice. It's a willingly putting ourselves under. We can go to a couple pictures there on the next slide. I mean, the one couple gets pretty fancy with it. But kind of the picture I get with submission is willingly putting ourselves under for the other's good. That's key. It's for their good. So as we're going through life, we come across hard things. I picture a river. I get it doesn't completely flow. Why wouldn't we swim or whatever else? It's a river that they can't swim. And it's too deep to keep your head above. But it's not so deep that if you carry somebody on your shoulders, that they can't be above. And so the ideal marriage is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I carry for a while. Let my spouse carry for a while, and we can cross way farther than we can alone. And it's a beautiful picture where we're moving forward, supporting one another. Some of us are way more comfortable as the carrier. We want to carry the load. And some of us are more comfortable being the carried. And we have a hard time switching. The most healthy relationships, we switch with fluidity and easily. It's okay. It's okay to be carried, to be nurtured in all sorts of ways, to rely on each other's wisdoms and each other, right? Interdependent comes to mind. And it's a beautiful picture, but it's something that we choose to do. It's willing. You can't force submission, not if it's a willingly putting ourselves under for the other's good. Right? We can't force the attitude behind it or the reason. Submission, the other thing it doesn't do is it doesn't go against Proverbs 31. I just picked out a few verses. Proverbs 31. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ship of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her husband and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. Right? Sometimes submission, whoa, can't make the major decision. She's the one considering it. And this is in the context of a wife, not a single woman. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. I think even in the church, we've taught this very inconsistently. Ephesians 5 over here, this is what submission means. And then certain times we demand Proverbs 31, not even realizing, man, we're teaching something in conflict here. It doesn't go against it. There's incredible freedom in submission. And we'll get into more of this later, that submission is, as all of these things, flows out of this whole passage, and they're much more mutual here than there is uniqueness. And I'll mention later why I think it's specifically to wives in this passage as well. But remember that there's much more mutual submission that goes on in a healthy relationship than there is, that's one category, right? Submission only wife. It's very much tied to verse 33, which we'll get at here later. So remember that they're mutual. In fact, they're all mutual. The verses we just read, 22 to 24, are more wives responding to their husbands. And then 25 to 33 that we'll read here, it's more the husband's response and caring for his wife. Husbands are to have a Christ-like passion to bring their wives deeper into deeper purity and holiness before God. Christ's sacrificial love for the church is set forth as the pattern for the husband's love for his wife. Husbands ought to consider whether they are loving their wives according to this pattern. Right? Often submission is taught, that's for wives only. But when we get to love, obviously, Scripture speaks lots about love, and it's not only the husband. No, 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 wives, you quit being loving towards your husbands, right? It'd be foolishness. They're both very much mutual as we walk through this. Mostly mutual. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her by having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And Paul says this is a mystery. Mike Mason wrote The Mystery of Marriage, a book years ago. Powerful little book. I loaned it out, never got it back, and I haven't found it since. But it's, if you ever come across it, grab it. I'll buy it off you. Or put it in your library, because it's a powerful little book. This is an incredible mystery. And Paul's talking about both those relationships. Christ and his body, the church, at the same time as husband and wife. And the key here, the first one, obviously, if you're filling out the thing in the bulletin, submission is the first one. And holiness is the second part. An incredible aspect of a healthy, growing marriage is holiness. But again, it's mutual. Much about mutual here. Gary Thomas really unpacks this in his book, Sacred Marriage, and he's got a video series that I think we'll be doing in the church here in the next year and a half, maybe. It's a lot, yeah, we just really have a distorted view. Holiness, what is holiness? How would you define holiness? That was a real question. There's what?
Set apart, different,
yeah. Perfect. Yeah, that's one way definition. Egads, eh? High standard there. Other things? Pardon me? Wholeness? Yeah. Yeah, there's several things. It wasn't many years ago, and Gary Thomas develops this too, but even in the church, we've often taught holiness, but here's what we don't do, right? You don't go to these movies, you don't smoke or drink or chew or go with girls that do. That was kind of, here's what we're not aiming to be. But what was actually holiness, and it's kind of elusive, but it's good to hear some, you know, there is an element of perfection. God is holy. It's that element of set apart. And holiness in the Old Testament, God chooses to make some things as common. So this is the pitcher we use every day for juice or whatever. And then when we have special guests over or whatever, we get out the fancy one. You know, it's all glass and kind of chintzy, and or often they're more breakable. But they're set apart for special occasions. We have a plate in our house, a plate, a cup, and a bowl for whosever birthday it is. Actually, sometimes we forget, like we did recently. But they're supposed to get it. Just a way of honoring the person whosever birthday it is. It's special. It's set apart just for that. We don't use it the rest of the year. Otherwise, it loses what it's for. And holiness is being set apart for what God's created us for. We have the unique privilege as couples, and like I say, this applies to all of our relationships. This should be every believer's impact on each other, but especially within the marriage. Because the words and the attitudes and the things we do, right? We, like no other, can discourage our spouse. And we, like no other, can encourage our spouse. We have this incredible privilege of moving our spouse towards holiness. Now, I absolutely do not mean nag, nag, nag to perfection or telling them how to live. When this is described here and how it outflows is helping them discover who God's uniquely made them to be and then helping them live that out. And we all do this in various ways to some degrees. I know I've missed this in the past. When we moved to Manitoba, we didn't know anybody. I just knew, and we agreed, that I was going to go to seminary, at Providence Seminary for those years. And then we found a little house we could rent, and things were coming to place. And we walked up and down the streets there handing out resumes. How can we make this work and afford it, etc.? I was getting offered full-time jobs, and I'm going, hold it. I'm the one doing full-time seminary. I just want some hours, some part-time work. And Beverly's getting some part-time here and part-time there. And it wasn't even on my radar to ask at the time, how has God created Beverly? I mean, obviously she was handing out resumes, trying to limit it somewhat. But from my selfish perspective at the moment, at the time, was, well, we just got to find a way to make this work. So whatever job we'll do, and to some degree that's true, we can do whatever for a season and make it work. But how much better at times where I've asked how God's uniquely made Beverly. I don't know. I usually try and take Friday mornings off. But Beverly, one of the things she's really good at is teaching children. She finds a lot of joy in it, even though it's a lot of work. And she wanted to teach Bible time at the school here, Jenny Emery School. So though it's my day off and a time we could connect, I willingly submit, put myself under for another's good, and discern how to move her to live in a set-apart manner for what God has created her to do. And I try and free up Friday mornings in whatever way I can to help her do the best job she can at teaching. That's a better example, but like I say, I don't do that all the time. But that's the holiness. And we, like ours, in a marriage, we can do that like no one else can. Again, our words, we should be the ones that's cheering them on, can believe in them even when they're questioning themselves, right? We can help them move towards the life that God intends for them. What a privilege. I mentioned it last week that when I was doing this with a couple doing some marital counseling and we walked through this, the wife's eyes lit up. She said, that's a reason to get up a little earlier in the morning. And just pray that through. Lord, how would you have me, my impact in my spouse's life, move them towards what you've created them for? What a beautiful thing. What a purpose to get up. I just loved her phrase. That gets me excited and more of a reason to get up in the morning. That's powerful. Pray that we would be motivated like that. What would our marriages be like if we aimed for holiness? Again, not telling them what to do, freeing them up to really blossom, become who God's created them to be. Let's move on. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands should... check out how many times love is in this little chunk. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Nourishes and cherishes, different ways, aspects of love. Just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body, right? We've become one in marriage. We've become one in the body of Christ. There's all sorts of application here. This is love unconditional. Love unconditional. Loving right where they're at. My brother and his wife know a couple. They got married years ago. They were all living in the Red Deer area at the time. Then that couple moved out to BC. About 2 years later, my brother and his wife were on a holiday out in BC, and they went and visited them. And as they're visiting, they're being hosted by this couple. One of them would get up, "Oh, I'm kind of thirsty." And they'd go, "Well, you guys want anything to drink?" And they'd bring them something to drink, but they never asked their spouse. And they could just pick up different things like that. Surprise to surprise, their marriage is not together today. They never loved each other in any practical ways. And just over a short visit, it became very obvious to my brother and his wife. Just there was no caring for one another. I mean, it's ludicrous, really. We've become one. That's like me not caring for my foot. I'm just going to take care of the rest of my body. I'm not going to wash it. I'm not going to feed it. I'm not going to anything it, right? How's that going to go? We become one when we care for our bodies, care for our spouses, we're caring for ourselves, just like it says here. He who loves his wife loves himself. Right? We feed and care. There's practical ways to love and care for our spouse. And this is love unconditionally, and again, it's mutual. Husbands, love your wives. And it's unconditional. This is what we've committed to. When we said, I do, we stood up here before some preaching guy, who's an officiant. We committed to love, honor, and cherish, even when they're not loving, honoring, and cherishing us back. It's unconditional. And a lot of times what goes on in our marriages, in our own broken, sinful nature, has a condition placed on it, right? There's an unexpected, most often uncommunicated as well, and unexpressed. It's not even clear in our own heads, but there is an expectation. I've done this, you'll do that. That's not marriage. It's not biblical marriage. It's not aiming for what God intended. We are recipients of God's love to the extent that we're freed up. We can love unconditionally, only when we're receiving from God. That's the bad part, is this is completely impossible apart from God. The good part is He wants to be a part of every marriage. And in Him, we can have strength, purpose, all sorts of things. We can do things that we can't do on our own. And we're able to love selflessly rather than selfishly. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. That is that submission piece. We submit for the other's good. I mean, many of us would die for members of our family. I find it way harder to live for members of our families. In a day after day way, inquiring, wondering, wow, what is Beverly really created for? I mean, this is application. Holiness, moving our boys towards holiness. Who has God uniquely created them to be? How can I love them in a way they understand and are freed up for that? I find it way harder to live in an ongoing way than I would to die for them. But we're called to live for them and help them live. We'll do that out of an attitude when we know how to live for Jesus, as we're completely filled with gratitude and receiving His love. We're able to love because we've been loved. Then we can love others and not just pleasing people or trying to get our own needs met or loving in a selfish way, like I said. So love and can just transform a marriage too. If we can ever grasp God's love for us and how we can live that out. Verse 31, final one, section. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast or cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I sort of saw this years ago, and I started teaching it to some degree in marital and premarital and marital counseling. But Emerson Eggerichs has written a book called Love and Respect, several of them, and applying it in different ways. But why does it say each man must love his wife and the wife must respect her husband? Because the husband, again, can be disrespectful to his wife and the wife doesn't need to love his wife? I don't think so. It's not mutually exclusive. These are mutual things that we do together. So why bring the specificity of mentioning it at all? I think Emerson's really on to something here. And this, like I say, applies to the cement part too. But love for a wife is one of her core needs. So it would be, love would be foundational. And respect, yes, it's a need as well, but just not quite as core. And it's opposite for a man. Respect is the foundational one. And yes, we need love as well. but it just flips. That's the way we're, one of the ways God's uniquely created us, right? Husbands, usually, what's our usual way of loving our wives? Well, we want to solve the problem that's come up. We're quick to solve often. Often our wives just need to reaffirming the commitment that we made when we said, I do. Hey, I'm here for you. We'll get through this together. They want a listening and understanding ear, not a problem-solving one. Love is joining and it's relational, and I'm with you in this. And respect for a man is key. Someone who believes in them, right? I mean, you think of the effects of the fall. That's why I think it's the way it is. And same with submit and love mentioned earlier, uniquely to men and to women. I think submit for women gives us some insight, because it goes against the sinful nature of how it's often played out in a woman's life, to live disconnected from a man. Well, it's just easier to do it myself rather than finding a way to journey together. And as men, we need those two passages on love, need a little extra in there, because our natural propensity is to solve and try and move it forward in some way. It goes and it challenges our core sin nature in some way. And then it puts it in a positive here at the end that we can meet each other's core needs. Woman can meet a core need of a man through respecting and loving. And a man can meet a woman's core need through loving and respecting. And so I think it has some, I'm convinced it has quite a bit to do with these different aspects. And they're related together, and there's mutual, obviously. We learn to live these out in different ways. But there's larger purposes in marriage. Marriage isn't just about happiness, it's about holiness, right? It's about becoming who God created us to be. Living wholly, completely unto God. That's what this whole section of Ephesians is about. A set apart and holy. Glorifying God in our marriage. Not just, is it easy? Is it going well? Whatever else. And so the challenging times become opportunities, not obstacles. Well, what are you trying to teach us, God? What are you moving us towards? We start to ask some different questions if we're aiming at true submission, holiness, love, and respect in our marriage. And there's a positive cycle going on when we're not meeting each other's needs, right? Don't meet my needs, I won't meet yours. You get the negative cycle, but the positive cycle can take off as we meet each other's core needs. And God ties this all together. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. As I said earlier, this is all totally impossible apart from God. There's no way we will biblically submit to one another for another's good apart from God. We'll have glimpses of it because we're all created in the image of God. But unless we're actively receiving from God what we really need, we won't be able to live that out to any great degree. Love will always be just have it some distortion to it. Respect will come conditionally as well. Whereas we can respect a person, believe in them, help them move forward. And these are much more, like I say, mutual in practice than they are unique. The other thing I want to remind us is that we need to read this, Lord, what are you calling me to do? For some reason, these passages are read, what are you supposed to be doing for me? That's a fruitless pursuit, actually. It moves us towards demanding of the other rather than the oneness that this passage opens us up to. And it's about making us one in Christ, big scale, and making the husband and wife one in the moment and in their relationship. So, Are we aiming towards what God intends for marriage? Are we just going, well, hey, we're still together, it's okay? Are we really moving each other, willing to give up something that's precious to us so the other can flourish in some way, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, not worrying about whether they're submitting to us? Am I submitting? First, am I submitted to God out of reverence for Him? And then am I submitting to others, specifically my spouse in this passage, out of reverence for Him, out of love for Him and Him meeting my needs? Can I submit and give up something that they can flourish better? Are we able to love them towards holiness, what they're made for? Are we helping them discover that? And are we loving them in practical ways? Are we showing respect? Respect in such a motivational, believing in them way that builds them up and builds oneness? And are we loving and meeting our core needs of love in these practical, in all of these ways, right? Love is such a big word. There's lots of aspects of love. But coming together and building that oneness that God really desires. Where are you at today in how you're moving towards other people? If you're married, yes, towards your spouse. If you've got children, yes, towards your children. If you're a believer in Jesus, yes, towards other people who are Jesus followers. And yes, towards the world. We can move unconditionally in all of these aspects to some degree, right? We can submit even to others. We can apply this in all of our relationships. What relationships is God talking to you? I mentioned at the beginning, where are you at right now in your relationships? What if there were some key principles that could move you to experience much more of what God intends? Here's four things right here. Which one is God inviting you to tackle, to take hold of, and ask Him how to apply right in your certain scenario right now? Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I mentioned it earlier that information is not the final goal, but transformation. That's way harder. It does require surrender. It comes down to recognizing your way is better than our way. It comes down to recognizing we can't move in a healthy, whole, holy way apart from you. And so again, we need to confess our weakness, but in our weakness, you are strong. May you be found by each of us today. And we look forward to what you will do with us, God, in helping move us, me personally, in my relationship, so that the impact of my life would bring about what you are intending for other people. And in the process, he who loves his wife loves himself. Yes, we are one in the body. Yes, we are one in marriage. It's a way of loving ourselves, but if we love ourselves first, it gets distorted. We love the other first, you first, them second. Then we receive the blessing as well. Help us wrap our heads around this, and would you apply it in a very specific way for each of us today and this week? Amen.